Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry is delighted to bring you The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, where we test the beliefs of Christianity against the very words of Jesus that he gave his own eyewitness disciples. Join us for a unique and challenging study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Well, hello, hello, everyone. My name is Dennis Neufeld, and I am here with Larry and Rick with Dr. Don on the phone. And we are delighted that you have taken a couple of minutes out of your busy schedule on this September 26, 2020, in order to be with us as we study and search to find the truth. I'm going to be putting up on our chat room our websites, which, as usual, are spiritoftruthministry.net and also spiritoftruthministry.net/SCM. There you will find all sorts of great writing and good reading. So let's have, excuse me, just a second. Let's have prayer. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, we're coming into a time in Earth's history that is going to define and has already defined what it is that we will be doing, not just for the next 4 years, but for eternity. I pray, Father, that you will, in your great mercy, see to it that your plans are fulfilled according to your will and according to how you have set things up. And we, right now, we make a promise to you that we will do whatever it is that you call us to do in order to see to it that people understand the truth about salvation and how it works, so that we can, as a people, become holy and the kingdom of heaven here on earth. And I thank you for this. Oh, so that we can be also the kingdom in heaven. I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning, Dr. Don.
Good morning. Good morning. It's a chilly morning. It's getting cool.
It was kind of cool. We miss you from being up here. We have biscuits, and I made them with some of the wonderful flour that Laura, Rick's lovely and gracious wife, gave me, and they're wonderful, so maybe next time.
Okay, thank you.
And here's Larry.
Yeah, I've been enjoying the cool mornings, too. I'm finally getting back to some yard work. Feels good.
Feels good to get out, doesn't it?
Yeah.
And Rick, good morning.
Dennis.
Oh, no.
What are we talking about?
I know.
You were going to give us a little intro from
I was.
Yesterday to today, and you forgot.
Well, no. I just started.
Oh.
I haven't started yet.
It's all yours, Rick.
Yes. Well, no, I just said, hello, Rick. Good morning, Rick. Anyway, yesterday, as is our wont on Friday afternoons, Rick and I were over at George's having a libation, and we were talking about things. And one of the things that impressed me about yesterday's program was that we basically used the same format that, and I think it was unconscious, in the book that we published in 2007, where we tell our reader what we're going to say. We then say it, and then we tell them what we told them. And this is a fairly standard teaching technique. If you are a classroom teacher like Dr. Don and I have been, you have to use the tell me three times principle. Now, in a computer, tell me three times has to do with security programs and making sure that the programs, if they have a problem, the backup will take over automatically. And if that one goes south, another backup will take over automatically so that you don't lose any critical information. Yesterday, we went through, and Rick went through very clearly, I think, what it means to be alive today, having already passed the test in 2016. And what I am, basically the question I'm going to ask Rick that will help us follow on with that is, so if our decision in 2016 in America, and yes, indeed, in the world, through coming together as a nation and voting in someone who is the antithesis of the deep state government that we have all been working under. And then going through these last 3.5, 4 years, nearly 4 years, of cleaning that up, how does that affect our spiritual identity as followers of the way so that we can actually know what it is that we need to do next? How important are the elections and the world elections? I mean, Boris Johnson in England and Angela Merkel in Germany. I mean, one is not deep state and the other is, and they're both still in office. How do we view and how do we get ourselves ready to be of service to the kingdom of heaven when the kingdom of heaven essentially right now is made up of people who basically listen to this program from time to time? What is it that we need to do in order to get from here to there?
Well, I don't want to, I had a thought that was a personal reaction to that. I guess I'll go ahead and express it. I didn't want to detract from what Dennis was saying because his thought went a little deeper, maybe in a different direction than my.
But your thought may help some people.
So my thought was what 2016 does, our concept of what 2016 accomplished in God's plan has consequences to us and very good consequences. To me, relating to 2016 and the decision of at least America's citizens choosing right versus evil, then enables us to have the confidence and the concept that we are in good standing and cooperating with God and His plan. And that is very empowering, to have the idea that God is on our side now. We're not working against God. We are cooperating with Him, and the success is almost inevitable in spite of some of the major obstacles that are in the way. But it's a very empowering concept, and it brings a lot of confidence.
Well, and you're right. And see, Larry, that was the thing I was telling Rick yesterday. If what we believe happened actually happened in 2016, coming from 2012, and you talked about that yesterday, when we talk to people like we do, like Don does in his meetings at restaurants with people, coffee shop evangelism. Larry just talked about confidence and what we know to be true. How is it that we absolutely, and you said it yesterday, you described it yesterday very clearly. How is it that we absolutely know what path we're on? Prophetically, because literally it's right there, right in our, right in front of our faces, and not one single person other than you and us have ever noticed it.
That's an interesting thought. You can probably imagine my thoughts and feeling about what I've been saying over the last few weeks. It is information that you will not hear anywhere else. And it's interesting to me that there appears to be just a handful of people who have now heard this. But I have the sense that is about to change. That doesn't mean that it is about to change. I'm just saying I have a sense that that is about to change. What has prompted me to even consider this thought, the processes that brought me to that, I could only have done it because I know the God I serve. And I know maybe some people think that's a bit presumptuous of me, but God has made it very clear that he wants all the people in his kingdom to know him, not know about him. And there are billions of people who worship God, but they don't know God. When the Son of God came here to this earth, even his mother, his human mother, the one who gave him birth, she didn't know her son. There's an old spiritual song that came out of the South, and it goes, "Sweet little Jesus boy, born in a manger. Sweet little holy child.
They didn't know who you was.
We didn't know who you was." How true that song is.
Now, sad that 30-some years later that not much changed.
God wants us to know him intimately as a son or a daughter knows their father and their mother. When When we come to know God, then we know that what we do is in accordance with God's will, because our wills have connected. That's how I came to know that God has always offered life and death, blessing and curses. And it all hinged upon what we did in response to the revealed will of God. And we cannot know His will unless we study His words, His teaching. And not everything that is in the Bible is an accurate revelation of His will, because they are not His words. When we read in Genesis, in the third chapter, we see a decision made by the man and the woman, whom God had made specifically to testify to the truth of the true God to the nations that lived on the earth at that time. But they would not be able to do it until they had demonstrated that they knew the God who created them. Unfortunately, they knew about Him, but they didn't know of Him. Because the serpent was able to plant the seed of doubt that the God who created them had at best misled them about what that tree was, the purpose of that tree. In essence, he was telling the man and the woman, and that is the serpent, Satan, the tree would give them worldly wisdom. But worldly wisdom is not what God wants us to have. Worldly wisdom is what the world has. Heavenly wisdom is true wisdom. And that's what God wants us to have. And He's given us everything we need to have it. The problem has come is because everybody on earth relies upon their religious teacher. It could be the pastor of their church. It could be the leader of their Sunday school or Sabbath school or an Islamic teacher, a Buddhist teacher, a Hindu teacher. All of these teach their worshipers to do what is right, to help their neighbors, their fellow men, take care of those who are in need, feed the hungry, clothe the naked, tend to the sick. But when it comes to worship, They teach their people to worship a God they themselves do not know. And how can you worship a God in spirit and in truth when you do not know the God you are worshiping? The couple in the garden chose to believe the serpent, and they acted on his suggestion. They acted on his statement, and they lost access to eternal life. But that wasn't the worst. The worst is that God needed to redeem, to pay the price to redeem people from the earth, from slavery to sin. Because with their disobedience, they had condemned the whole world to slavery to sin. As the Son of God said, everyone who sins is a slave of sin. But if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. Unfortunately, most Christians take that to mean that the Son of God died on the cross and freed me from sin. But they forget that first part of the statement. Everyone who sins is a slave of sin. And the slave does not remain in the house forever. If the Son sets you free. What he means by that statement is everyone who learns and practices righteousness is no longer a slave to sin, but needs to be redeemed from the God of sin in order to leave that house. To leave that house is to enter the kingdom.
So, Rick, you made mention that most people do not know the God they worship. Christians, obviously, then are included in that. And so what Jesus just said there in that passage flies in the face of what Christians have learned that has been taught for over 2,000 years as the main tenet of Christianity. And that is, as long as you declare that you are saved by grace, believing it through faith, you are saved, and there is nothing that you can do to tear yourself away from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. The person who wrote that never knew Jesus, never heard him speak, did not believe what the disciples that did hear him were saying. And so how's that going to change? Because if they don't know who they are worshiping, how will they ever find out who that other God is?
That's why I think one of the most powerful and profound records of an event, of an occurrence in the Gospel of John. The woman at the well. There is so much information, so much powerful information in that whole discourse.
And you mentioned that yesterday, the woman at Sychar. By the way, you're going to be hearing a few things in the background. I have my wife and I are cooking for a get-together with my family right after this. So if you hear a couple of things, you'll know it's me. Did that woman, when she first met Jesus, know who it was that she was worshiping? And did she know at the end? Yeah.
Well, you know, it's interesting. She tied her worship to Jacob. And the reason she tied it to Jacob, which of course is name was changed to Israel, was because she and the Son of God were there at Jacob's well. She even brings that up about how Jacob watered his flocks and herds and his family and everyone with water from that very well. And Jesus said, if you had asked me, I would have given you some of the living water so you would never thirst again. The importance the Son of God was stressing throughout his testimony was knowing. He said, I know the Father, and the Father knows me, and the Father knows you, he said to the chief priests and the scribes. My Father knows you, and you do not know him. You do not do his will. You do not teach his teachings. And you lead the people astray. And instead of them saying, well, then tell us what we need to know, they huddled together and plotted of how they were going to shut him up and kill him. God has always offered the people of earth a choice. He doesn't say to them, do you want peace and prosperity? Or do you want death and adversity and death? I'm sure that the answer would be peace and prosperity. Although there might be some sadists that would ask for the other. But most people would say, "Why? I want peace and prosperity."
But see, the thing is, Rick, given what is written in Revelation and how that's all been taught, and again, we mentioned it yesterday, my father-in-law, your father, have taught Revelation seminars for years and years, and what we see in Revelation is certainly not peace and prosperity. And everybody who is in the Christian church, one way or another, believes that that is going to be...
I know.
Okay.
But Dennis, what about Nineveh?
Oh, but see,
what was Jonah's message to Nineveh. I want to know his message. I don't, because we can look back on this and go, oh, yeah, what was his message?
Repent or God's going to destroy you.
In, what was it, 40 days or
right.
something like that? God is going to, God is going to destroy this city and everyone in it. He's going to lay it flat just like Sodom and Gomorrah. And he didn't say, unless you repent, he's going to destroy the city. He said, he is going to destroy this city. Why do you think that Jonah is in the Bible? What difference does it make that God either did or didn't destroy Nineveh at that time? What difference does it make to us, to our salvation at the end of time? Does an account of Jonah, who's in the belly of, you know, he's trying to run away because he doesn't want to take this message to Nineveh and tell these people that God's going to destroy them? I mean, why should he go there and warn them that God is going to destroy them? Why doesn't he? So he gets on the boat and he's taken off across the Mediterranean, and God throws a hurricane at this boat that he's on, and they're all going down. And Jonah at least has the presence of mind and the conscience to say, toss me overboard and you all will live. And even then, they didn't want to do that. But finally, they threw him overboard. The big fish came and swallowed him, and the storm stopped.
If that wasn't a lesson that we needed to learn, then why was it there? If that was not a possibility, why was it there? Why would God put that in the Bible? And there's a lot of places like that, Rick.
Now, how much did Jonah learn
from his
3 days in the belly of the fish?
Not a thing.
And it says fish. It doesn't say whale.
Right. Not a thing. Didn't learn a thing. Because when he came out, he told Nineveh. Then he went up to sit on the escarpment overlooking Nineveh, waiting for the show.
And
watched the show, and he knew that God was going to do it anyway, but they repented and God relented. And then
Jonah got all upset.
Right. That's why we know he didn't learn anything.
People in Nineveh were going to thumb their noses at him. Well, they would want to string him up because here he was telling them all of this stuff, and then it never happened. They understood why it didn't happen. The inhabitants of Nineveh understood why it didn't happen. Jonah, who was a prophet of God, he didn't understand why it didn't happen. Why do I bring that up? And I can give you more. I can give you way more. I can give you from the garden in the paradise of God. The man and the woman. He gave a life road and a death road. And just because they chose the death road, we forget. They could have had the life road. They could have had access to the tree of life. We just don't know what would have happened if they had obeyed God. We can read in Ezekiel about the valley of dry bones. Never happened. Never happened. We can read in Jeremiah about the restoration of the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom coming together and being one nation under God. And God would resurrect David, King David, to be king over the reunified kingdom. Never happened. And it's never going to happen. And I'll tell you, there are people out there who are still looking for that reunification. Never going to happen because God took the kingdom away from them and he opened the kingdom to anyone who was willing to enter. The testimony of the Son of God is what you need to learn and put into practice, and you will enter the kingdom. Not later on, now. Because God needs a kingdom on earth now. Because he is at war with the evil one. And he needs a righteous army. He doesn't need an army of believers. He needs a righteous army to fight. He needs a kingdom who has learned about him and knows him, not knows of him, knows him, whose spirit has been joined with the Spirit of God. They are one in the spirit. The flesh accounts for nothing. So, in Revelation, there is no life road. Or you could say, well, you know, that multitude which no one could count.
That's an end result.
They had a test. There were six trumpets that blew. Six trumpets. And a third of the earth was destroyed. A third of the sea creatures. A third of the sea. A third of the ships. A third of the fresh water was turned to poison. And the ruler of the angels in the abyss was released to wreak havoc upon the earth for 5 months. I want to tell you, he and his angels are wreaking havoc on the earth right now.
Exactly.
I was thinking earlier when you were telling about Jonah that he didn't really fit in there, and you had plenty of steam going on your Jonah story, so I didn't interrupt. And I think it actually fits better here anyway, now that we've come to Revelation and its death note message, except for a very obscure reference that can be interpreted otherwise.
A secret.
Yeah.
A secret.
A secret.
It's a secret, mystery. And that is important. It is a secret.
But what I was noticing in a quick eyeball scan of the Jonah story was there was no life road.
That's what I was saying.
Presentation.
I'm saying there was no life road. That's why I'm connecting it with Revelation, because there's no life road.
But Jonah did not use the word repent.
That's what I said.
He said destruction is coming.
That's what I said. He said destruction is coming. He didn't say if. He didn't say but.
And the people figured out for themselves they needed a life road option, and so they were going to trust God that maybe if they got their act together, he would provide a life road option.
See, Larry, and you got it. You saw it, and I hope that everyone else sees it. There is absolutely no purpose for God to keep a secret in Revelation, except that there is a life road. I believe that God wanted us to know not the message of the seven thunders, but to know the purpose of the seven thunders and why it needed to be kept secret. Quickly, I want to revisit Daniel 2. Because Daniel 2, when I first started to entertain the idea that there was the life road, And the process that I was going through to either prove or disprove that the seven thunders may be a life road message, is there anywhere else in any of the end of days prophecies? And Daniel, I'm going to say this, and I hope you will understand what I'm saying. Every prophecy, except for the prophecy that concerned Nebuchadnezzar. The prophecy that concerned Nebuchadnezzar was because Nebuchadnezzar was taking credit for all the things that God had allowed him to do. And Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar, if you keep that up and you keep thinking so highly of yourself, God will humble you. And that was a prophecy that specifically about Nebuchadnezzar. But all of Daniel's prophecies concerning the people of the world and concerning the kingdom of God are end time. And you go, wait a minute, what about Daniel 9? Daniel 9 was an end time prophecy. And it can be compared to what we are in right now. Because the end time prophecy in Daniel 9 would have been the end of time for the world if God's kingdom, the kingdom of Israel, had met all the qualifications that they were to meet during the time that had been given to them. And if you read those qualifications, they needed to be righteous. They needed to be righteous in fact, a righteous kingdom. And that 70th week would have ended a whole lot differently than it did. But I'm talking about Daniel 2, the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, and the interpretation that Daniel received from his God, the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the stone that was cut out without hands, the stone that cut itself out. In Daniel 2, starting with verse 41, the feet you saw, part earthenware and part iron, are a kingdom which will be split in two, but which will retain something of the strength of iron, just as you saw the iron and the clay of the earthenware mixed together. The feet, part iron and part earthenware, the kingdom will be partly strong and partly weak. In the time, but the two will be mixed together in the seed of man. Now that's what we have today. We have nationalities and ethnicities mixed in all the countries of the world. Reading on in verse 44. In the time of these kings, that is, the kings of the nations represented by the feet, partly of iron and partly of baked clay. In the time of the kings, in the time of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom. The God of heaven will set up a kingdom. When? In the time of the kings of the feet. Do you notice something missing. I know that it's easy to automatically include it, but do you notice something missing? Larry, do you notice something missing?
The only thought that's immediately coming to mind is Israel's nowhere to be found in this prophecy.
Well, that's true, and that's significant.
But that's probably not what you're looking for.
No. There's no mention of the toes.
Oh, there isn't here. Mine has toes in it.
Well, it says feet and toes, but I mean this. In the time of these kings, the kings of the feet,
mine doesn't explicitly say kings of feet.
Well, it talks about the two, the iron and the clay, mixed together in the seed of men, but they will not hold together any more than iron will blend with earthenware. In the time of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and this kingdom will not pass into the hands of another race. It will shatter and absorb all the previous kingdoms, and itself will endure forever. Where does it say the toes?
No, it doesn't.
Where does it say the feet?
In verse 41. The feet you saw, part earthenware and part iron, are a kingdom which will be split in two.
Right. 41 for me says feet and toes.
Well, I just read it to you, and it doesn't say toes.
Well,
let's see. You said 41?
Yeah.
The feet that you saw.
Okay. In NASB, it does have feet and toes. In that you saw the feet and the toes.
Yeah, mine says, in that you saw that the feet, part earthenware and part iron. The feet were part iron, part earthenware, the kingdom will be partly strong and partly weak. Mine doesn't have toes.
And in verse 42, as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and clay.
Yeah, mine doesn't have that at all.
Wonder.
Now this one is taken from the oldest and most reliable manuscripts. Doesn't mean most accurate. But I said that in, like, they tell me that Luke, we have the oldest sources for Luke, but that doesn't mean that Luke is the standard by which all the other gospels needed to be.
Older than
the law. In the days of those kings, in this translation, it would be the kings of the feet. The reason I make that point is that in Revelation, the beast that comes out of the earth, the second beast of Revelation 13, which appears at the sound of the fifth trumpet, ushers in the sixth trumpet war. And at the end of the sixth trumpet war, he sets up a temple in Jerusalem. And then, just prior to the destruction of the harlot, the great city Babylon, he divides his power between 10 kings, and they share power with the beast for 1 hour. That's a part of the death road prophecy.
So on the life road prophecy, in we are assuming that those life road prophecies are listed at, will be listed at some point in the seven thunders of Revelation 10, which John was told about, was given, and then told, don't write it down. So I heartily agree that the most important part of that right now is that has to affect prophecy somehow. If God put it there and then said, don't reveal it now, this is for other nations, tongues, and people. Other meaning different prophecy, another prophecy. We haven't seen that yet, but what we do know is that it exists.
What does the angel say? I read it yesterday. What are the exact words of the angel, the mighty angel in Revelation 10? It's Revelation 10, starting with verse 5. Then the angel I had seen standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to the heavens and swore by the one who lives forever and ever, and made heaven and all that is in it, and earth and all that it bears, and the sea and all it holds. The time of waiting is over. Now, in your Bible, it will say there will be no more delay. The time of waiting is over. Waiting for what?
Delay you were talking about yesterday from 2012 to 2016.
You remember how I said, or when I said, not how I said, when I said that Matthew 24, 42 to 51 doesn't contain a life road and a death road for the bondservants. It contains a life road and a death road for the bondservant.
Yes.
The who, it says, who then is the faith, who then is faithful and wise enough to be giving, feeding their fellow bondservants, giving them their food at the proper time. And when you keep reading, you see there's a life road and a death road. It all depends upon whether that faithful and wise bondservant takes it upon himself to determine when his master is going to return. And if he continues feeding his fellow bondservants, his master will come and will put him over all his possessions. But if he says it's going to be a long time, it's going to be a long time. What does that foolish bondservant say? I don't want to wait. I'm tired of waiting. I'm going to go back to my old life. and to hell with those I've been feeding.
Of course, the next question following that is, did that happen?
Well, the point of decision did, and that is what happened between started in 2012. Believe me, it started in 2012 and carried on primarily through 2016. 2016, it was even more difficult.
Well, you see, in 2016, the fix was in, as far as the election was concerned. The deep state knew what they had done to see to it that the other candidate won, and won handily, and won by a landslide.
Which is why they are in such
disarray.
Distress. Now.
Right. Was 2016 a bond servant related?
It was, and I'll tell you what, because it was around that time that I had made up my mind, and I'm talking about myself, I guess, and that no matter how long it took, if I am that bondservant, I'm not going to be foolish. I'm not going to give up. And that brings me back in the couple minutes we have left to the only vision I can truthfully and wholeheartedly say was a vision that I had from God.
So then 2016 was a twofold.
But the vision I had from God was when the pastor said, imagine yourself walking in the room and seeing Jesus there, and I did. And it was totally unexpected what I experienced, because as soon as I closed my eyes, I no longer controlled my thoughts. And I went in through the door, and I saw three beings dressed in white robes across the room from me. And when I walked in the door, one immediately looked at me, and the next thing I knew, he was embracing me with his face in my shoulder, my neck, and saying, thank you, thank you, thank you. That was 25 or 26 years ago. That is primarily what has kept me doing what I've been doing. And it has been a long journey, and I have learned a wealth of valuable information, truth. And now I believe we are looking at a life road, but there is a huge battle about ready to be take place in the next 2 months. We are up against the full force of the armies of hell. And if you don't believe it, just take a look at the news.
Thank you, Rick, and thank you all for being here today. This was very revealing and actually quite stimulating to me. I just can't help but think that we are, I know that we are right there, and that the kingdom of heaven will find itself in place by the end of this experience. We encourage you to join us next week on Friday for another edition of the Bible on Trial, and a week from today for another edition of the Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. We have two websites. One is spiritoftruthministry.net. There you will find our book, The Spirit of the Church, and lots of good writing by Rick. And also our secondary website at spiritoftruthministry.net/S, T, M. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, This is Dennis saying so long for now. We'll see you all next time.